This is WRUULP, Savannah, Georgia, 107.5 FM, WRUU.org. We are Savannah Soundings, community radio with Global Soul.
Reverend Lisa Day, minister of the Unitarian Universalist Church of Savannah. Welcome to our weekly radio program, where you'll hear a segment from one of our recent services recorded at our church on beautiful Troop Square. We invite you to join us Sundays at 11 a.m. in person or via live stream on Zoom. You can find the Zoom link and more about Unitarian Universalism in Savannah at our website, uusavannah.org. We hope you enjoy today's program.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm Gigi Kelly Regalizio, and I'll be serving as worship associate today. Welcome to the Unitarian Universalist Church of Savannah. Our minister, Reverend Lisa Day, is off for the month of July. Luke Higgins is our worship leader this morning. Our choir is on summer break and will return in September. Here at the UU Church of Savannah, we are working to build a diverse, multicultural, and beloved community. We celebrate the presence and participation of all who enter. We warmly welcome you on YouTube and on site wherever you are on your journey. If you are visiting with us this morning and you would like to introduce yourself, please rise your hand. Mary will bring a microphone. As part of our commitment to accessibility, we use microphones whenever anyone speaks so that everyone in the sanctuary and watching on YouTube can hear. Are there any visitors on this side of the community? We encourage you to visit several times to get a feel for our worship style and our approach to matters of faith and religion. It's good to have you here with us. Please join us in Ron Hall for refreshments following the service. You can follow the crowd through this door here, or go through the front doors and around the corner to the right, or you can ask an usher. Please use the QR code on the rainbow chalice or yellow card in the pew back in front of you to sign up for our newsletter and to receive a welcome letter from our minister, or if you prefer, fill the card out by hand. You may use the card with the red heart and chalice to share a joy or sorrow. If you fill either of the cards out, please put it in the collection plate when it comes around. We sing and speak responses throughout our service. Those lyrics are printed in the order of service. Church announcements are emailed to members and friends on Tuesdays and Fridays. Check your email for complete details about the following. Camaraderie Club reconvenes Tuesday, July 21st from 6 to 7:30 in Ron Hall. The responses from last week's I Went to the Future End activity are posted in Ron Hall. With the lighting of our chalice, symbol of our Unitarian Universalist faith, we enter into sacred time. Our chalice lighter this morning is Louise Frazier. And our chalice words are from Anastasia Bureau. The spark of love resides in all of us. We are free to act from it or not. If we choose love, how will love shape what we do? If we choose love, how will it improve our actions? If I choose love, how will I treat those around me? If I choose love, will I find it when life gets hard? If I choose love, will you also choose love? Love begets love, and it is love that lights our chalice.
Beloved companions, we arrive in this place where all we have to do is breathe. We don't have to impress or convince or win each other over. We don't have to produce that smile. We don't have to know the words. It's okay we didn't read the book or pass that class or carry that title or earn that mark or meet that goal, or even write down the exact words of the sermon we're about to preach. We don't have to be anything but who we are. Here we rest in our most real essence together. And to move into this communal rest, we lay down our burdens, our longing, our craving, our unmet need, our error, our regret, our sudden disappointment, our anxiety, our shame, our bewilderment, our burgeoning terror, our sheer exhaustion. all of this we lay down together today. And as we do this, may we be filled instead with presence. May we feel held in the simple comfort of community. May we discover new pockets of compassion for ourselves and others. May we meet this moment with gentleness, ease, and gratitude for this air we breathe together, for these inquiries we open together, for the justice we seek together, for the songs we sing together. Amen.
Please rise in spirit or in body for hymn number 361, Enter Joyce and Come In.
Toad is in the midst of a project of planting a garden. Okay? And this story is also about work. Now, people are going to tell you a lot of things about work, and one thing you'll hear a lot is you gotta work hard. And that, you know, that's true. But one thing you hear a little less often is that you gotta work smart. And sometimes if you work smart, you don't have to work quite as hard. The other thing to know about work is that as much as we would like to think so, there's really no work that we can do all by ourselves. We always need cooperation. And especially when you're planting a garden, you might think that you're doing it all yourself, but what kind of cooperation do you need when you're planting a garden? What needs to help you with a garden? Any ideas? The sun needs to shine. The plants themselves need to do the growing. You can't grow for the plant. They got to grow for themselves. Anyways, so that's what this story is about. Toad has got some learning to do. He often does in these stories. The garden. Frog was in his garden. Toad came walking by. "What a fine garden you have, Frog," he said. "Yes," said Frog, "it is very nice, but it was hard work." "I wish I had a garden," said Toad. "Here are some flower seeds. Plant them in the ground," said Frog, "and soon you will have a garden." "How soon?" asked Toad. "Quite soon," said Frog. Toad ran home. He planted the flower seeds. "Now seeds," said Toad, "start growing." Toad walked up and down a few times. The seeds did not start to grow. Toad put his head close to the ground and said loudly, "Now seeds, start growing." Toad looked at the ground again, but the seeds did not start to grow. Toad put his head very, very close to the ground and shouted, "Now seeds, start growing!" Frog came running up the path. "What is all this noise?" he said.
"My seeds will not grow," said Toad.
"You are shouting too much," said Frog. "Those poor seeds are afraid to grow." "My seeds are afraid to grow?" said Toad.
"Of course," said Frog.
"Leave them alone for a few days. Let the sun shine on them. Let the rain fall on them. Soon, your seeds will start to grow."
That night, Toad looked out of his window. "Drat," said Toad. "My seeds have not started to grow. They must be afraid of the dark."
Toad went out to his garden with some candles. "I will read the seeds a story," said Toad. "They will not be afraid."
Toad read a long story to his seeds.
You think that helped the seeds? I mean, I don't know, maybe, but probably not. Okay. All the next day, Toad sang songs to his seeds. And the next day, Toad read poems to his seeds. And the next day, Toad played music for his seeds. I'll bet that helped, actually. Now what I think about it. Toad looked at the ground. The seeds still did not grow. "What shall I do?" cried Toad. "These must be the most frightened seeds in the whole world." Then Toad felt very tired. He'd been working hard. And he fell asleep. Toad, wake up," said Frog. "Look at your garden." Toad looked at his garden, and little green shoots were coming up out of the ground. "At last," shouted Toad, "my seeds have stopped being afraid to grow."
"And now you will have a nice garden too," said Frog.
"Yes," said Toad. "But you were right, Frog. It was very hard work."
Okay, that's your story for today. You can think about what that might mean. All right. Be well.
That we take each Sunday isn't just a stale habit. It's an opportunity to recommit to this place and to this people. Our offering is an affirmation, a yes. When we give, we say yes to something we value. With our gifts freely given, may we say yes to the values of our faith. May our offering help us practice Unitarian Universalism within and beyond our congregation. To donate via debit card or credit card, please use the QR code on the back of the order of service or go to www.uusavannah.org and click the donate button. Mail checks are also welcome. Our offering will now be gratefully received. Thank you for your generosity. As we leave this space, let us be a beacon of love for all beings. Blessed be.
Love it when the music lines up with the theme. Our first reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust consume, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust consumes, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not as of much value as they? And which of you by worrying can add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who seek all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Our second reading is from the Taoist sage Shuangzi, his older, more ancient colleague. Laozi is probably the more famous of the Taoist sages, but personally, I am sort of in love with Shuangzi's writings. He has a real sense of humor. This is sort of called Leave Things Alone. I do not know about running things. I know about letting the world alone, not interfering. Letting things alone so people will not blow their nature out of shape. Not interfering so that people will not be changed into something they are not. When we do not get twisted and maimed beyond recognition, when we are allowed to live, then the purpose of government is achieved. When either pleasure or suffering outweighs the other, it is as if the seasons came at the wrong times. The balance of cold and heat is destroyed. The body suffers. Too much happiness, too much unhappiness, out of due time. People are thrown off balance. What will they do next? Thoughts run wild. No control. They start everything, finish nothing. Here, competition begins. Here, the idea of excellence is born, and robbers appear in the world. The whole world is not enough reward for the good, nor enough punishment for the wicked. Since the world itself is not big enough for reward or punishment, from the time of three dynasties, men and women have been running in all directions. How can they find time to be human? You train your eye and your vision lusts after color. You train your ear and you long for delightful sound. You delight in doing good and your natural kindness is blown out of shape. You delight in righteousness and you become blindly self-righteous. You overdo liturgy and you turn into a ham actor. Overdo your love of music and you play corn. Grasping after wisdom leads to clever contriving. Grasping after knowledge leads to fault-finding. If people would just rest in their true nature, taking or leaving these eight delights would make no difference. But by not resting in their right state, the eight delights develop like malignant tumors. The world falls into confusion. As people come to honor these delights and lust after them, the world goes stone blind. When the delight is over, they still will not let go of it. They surround its memory with ritual worship. They fall on their knees to talk about it, fast and discipline themselves in honor of the eight delights. When the delights become a religion, how can you control them? The wise one, then, when they must govern, knows how to do nothing. Letting things alone, they rest in their original nature. When they love themselves enough to rest in their original truth, they govern others without hurting them. So let them keep still, not looking, not hearing. They sit like a corpse with the dragon power alive all around them. In complete silence, their voice is like thunder. Their movements are invisible, like those of a spirit, but the powers of heaven go with them. Unconcerned, doing nothing, they see all things grow ripe around them.
Thank you.
placid are the unproductive. It's not the most unprovocative title I've ever given to a sermon. And I can at least imagine that my soon-to-be co-members of this year's Board of Trustees are hoping I'm not taking that little bit of wisdom too literally. Neither am I too anxious to have potential future employers, given that I have a few applications out there being processed right now, randomly coming across my sermon title on YouTube. So I should probably be clear from the outset that I am not valorizing, least of all to the middle school students I might be teaching this coming fall, some lackadaisical neglect of responsibilities to our children, our elders, our community, etc. And yes, when I get home today, I'm hoping to put some finishing touches on yet another job application, water my poor thirsty plants that have been left to themselves over the past month while I've been traveling. So I wouldn't exactly say that productivity is the least important matter on my radar. There is a time for putting food on the table, cleaning the bathroom, and of course doing what we can, when we can, for those we love and for those in need. A part of me, I have to confess, will always carry the memory of my 92-year-old Greek great-grandmother, my big yaya, as we called her, standing at the top of the stairs, shaking a broom at us, saying, "Work is good!" That is and will be always a part of me. But when I take a look at the world around me, not to mention a look inside at the mental health dramas that like to storm through from time to time, I can't help but be a little disturbed by our culture's seeming obsession with productivity. Production. It's, of course, an impossible term to separate from the ideology and ethos of neoliberal capitalism that's permeated not just our sense of life's temporal rhythms, but I would go so far as to say life's very reason for being. And while I'm hardly going to dive into any heavy economic theory, utopian, dystopian, or otherwise, I am going to ask you to imagine a radically different way of thinking about the flow of life's vital energies, their sustenance, even their flourishing. And to do that, we must diagnose what I see as an extremely prevalent and dangerous disease of the human mind and spirit, a sickness focused around our obsessive preoccupation with productivity and efficiency. Every other magazine article, YouTube clip, self-help manual offers us some new trick to increase the efficiency of our life habits and our financial management. At every corner, someone's trying to sell you some new life hack. Oh, I hate that term. Promising to increase your personal productivity, your efficiency, and hopefully in the process, your bank account. Life hacking almost has become a kind of religion unto itself. And I can't help but see it as a rather blasphemous one. We're all familiar with the more grotesquely materialistic versions of this illness, the never-ending compulsion to accumulate ever larger sums of wealth, property, luxury goods, lusting after another one of those Gulfstream monstrosities, bottomless stock portfolios. And I think in this community, we have a sense of how this kind of greed and ostentatious wealth can cloud one's most basic awareness of the world. Too much money can have a kind of warping effect on one's basic moral compass. And while this is all important to call out, it might be also kind of low-hanging fruit for a community like this. We got to get a little more self-interrogating. Because in my view, this particular disease actually crosses political and ethical affiliations more easily than we might think. I tend to think its claws are just as deeply sunk into well-meaning liberals, folks like us, whose version of productivity is about as well-intentioned as you could get. And yes, of course, productivity driven by a strong ethical orientation is one heck of a step up from the grotesque materialism and greed we see paraded around on television and now in the very halls of our federal government. But that's no reason to dismiss its dangers.
like a meteorological depression of heat and humidity. You can feel the weight of worry, anxiety, hanging over every month, every week, sometimes every minute. How much have I accomplished this morning? Did I cross enough things off my list? Did I come through on those well-meaning obligations to which I committed myself last month, last year? Did I meet that self-improvement goal I set for myself last January? Does my life show signs of manifesting something on that old vision board of mine? In our world, it's near impossible to inure ourselves to this anxious desire to increase our efficiency by any means necessary. Try to discover some magical lever that might shift the balance just enough to get us going on a better course. For no matter how good we might already be doing, we could always be doing a little better, right? We could always have a little more, always do a little better. It's never quite enough. And of course, the real dark side of these aspirations is the torture many of us inflict on ourselves when we don't quite come up to par. For some of us, the shame of not having lived up to internalized expectations for what we should have accomplished at a certain phase of life can turn into a toxic stew. Endless replays of the decisions we should have made, the disciplines we should have cultivated, the willpower we should have exerted. All that can literally wreak havoc on our mental health. After all, we're trained from a young age to set our goals, execute a realistic working plan for achieving them. I mean, you might even call this the American way. It turns out, however, that the natural contours of life don't make themselves quite as amenable to these manipulations as we might hope. And I would go so far as to suggest that this seductive trance of limitless productivity is rooted in a fundamental misunderstanding of the way life and energy flows at the most fundamental level. We carry this belief that it is work, production, the agenda-driven transformation of raw materials and free energy into usable force, expelling entropy, that's what keeps our world turning. We've somehow convinced ourselves that if we stopped for even a moment, let up on the accelerator, we would quickly find ourselves on the losing end of life's race. Whether on a personal level, a species, civilizational level, we fundamentally believe, mistakenly, I think, that we are at war with chaos and entropy. We think that if we don't discipline our bodies and minds with measurable goals and monitor them with efficient executive functioning, the very fabric of human life will unravel. Life will succumb to dirt, disintegration, degeneration into chaos. Scary stuff. So we carefully examine what we perceive to be past successes or failures and develop a plan, a procedure, an algorithm aimed at narrowing down the range of possible outcomes to just those that we desire or imagine we desire. Failure in this is perceived as regression, falling behind, going to seed. That figure of speech is particularly revealing. Going to seed, it literally points to the stage of a plant's life where its energy resources can no longer be extracted for human purposes, but instead is aimed at the plant's own next phase of reproductive fertility. Going to seed, that's not a bad thing. So we've linked negative human moral inclinations with a failure to extract and exploit. Some of our most ancient religious traditions, for instance, the seeds we heard about from Taoism and Christianity, but also the Jewish tradition around the Sabbath, the Ramadan fast, the Buddhist beginner's mind. These have all, in their own ways, kept alive an alternative, living spring of insight, running in a completely countercultural direction to everything I've been speaking of. As we heard in our reading, both Zhuangzi and Jesus of Nazareth seem to grasp a fundamentally different understanding of time, fertility, and true flourishing, something completely counter to the neoliberal capitalist work ethic. Both these readings draw out the insight that life, in fact, does not thrive when submitted to the anxious, artificial planning of human calculation. Yes, life follows certain rhythms and patterns, and yes, we must observe and move with them. But the real brilliance and originality of life lies precisely not in mere survival or repetition. The philosopher Alfred North Whitehead observes that if evolution drove us toward nothing more than survival, we would never have evolved past the stage of being a stone. Because their strategy for staying intact and surviving far surpasses our own, right? If all we need to do is survive, just be a stone, right? Hang out and do nothing. But that's not life. Everywhere you look, nature is experimenting, proliferating difference, evoking new aesthetic contrasts. Sometimes it would appear just for the sake of a good adventure, and it doesn't even always come out well. But it's interesting. The lilies of the field invoked by Jesus in our reading aim at a form of reproduction that goes so far beyond simple survival. The role of flowers in sort of the history, the evolution of sexual reproduction is really fascinating. The agenda of flowers is primarily concerned with arousing pleasure and interest in insects. And not to mention the human gardeners who now fertilize and sometimes even plant its seeds, right? It's not a bad strategy. You get survival and pleasure all together. If we're interested in theologizing or mythologizing, and they're kind of the same for me, God as creator, then the God of the lilies is interested in something so much less grim and dull than mere survival. The God I see reflected in nature craves the intensity of vivid contrasts, unexpected alliances, pleasure-invoking affiliations that far exceed any static definition of what we would even conventionally call natural. The God of the lilies and the peacocks and the anglerfish and the orcas is a God who celebrates anything and everything nature can do. Solomon's famed wardrobe never held a candle to all of that. Given this context, the most unnatural and counterproductive strategy we could possibly employ is to fight this novelty, this indeterminacy, to exert pressure to limit the range of outcomes proceeding from our actions. The Tao that Zhuangzi talks about, which can be translated as the way, suggests that when we follow too formulaic a plan, we exhaust ourselves fighting against the natural flow of things. Life most richly flourishes when we free ourselves from the trance of our pre-formulated procedures. It is in surrendering to the flow of our deeper nature that we can most efficiently discover the relational ecological niche that suits us best, that truly allows us to serve as the people we are. Because each of us are different. We all have different gifts, unique forms of intelligence and competence that no one else has. And those unique competences, those shades of color, sometimes they need a Sabbath rest to sprout, to reveal themselves. Perhaps We are most fruitful. We flourish most magnificently together when nothing whatsoever gets forced on anything else. When we let up on capitalism's malignant acceleration of desire, consumption, and the supposedly limitless capacity for production. Don't buy that one. Perhaps our real gift is neither our own private jet plane nor a crossed-out to-do list, but as Shuang Tzu and Jesus of Nazareth and countless other spiritual teachers have understood, the gift of mere simplicity, the gift to turn from our compulsive worrying about tomorrow, so we can once again allow life to spring from its own hidden divine source. The God I pray to is neither a designer nor a cosmological engine. Indeed, my God is not a doer of any kind at all. God is that which allows, that which invites the spirit to a new life, today's life rather than tomorrow's or yesterday's. So be here now with me, with each other, and accept, sink into the simple gift of presence. Amen.
Please rise in body or spirit for hymn number 131, Love Will Guide Us.
Thank you.
is Reverend Lisa Day. I hope you've enjoyed this program from the Unitarian Universalist Church of Savannah. Please join us at one of our services sometime soon at our church on Troop Square or live on Zoom. We're the beacon of liberal religion in Savannah, and you can find out more at uusavannah.org. We meet on Sundays at 11 a.m. Thanks for listening.